One of the things I have been so grateful for in this congregation over the past, 12 years almost now, is the way that you have embraced children and have recognized that it is not just adults that are called by God and gifted by the Holy Spirit, but it is our children as well, through whom the Spirit speaks and through whom the Spirit ministers to us. I'm so grateful for all the chances that you give them to be encouraged and strengthened. Our prayer is that out of some of these children, some of them commit their lives to become ministers themselves. Maybe not. Well, it's my prayer. Hamza, could you help me? Can you come here? Hamza, can I take you? Yeah, you take those with you. Can you come here? Come here, buddy. Oh, Hamza, can you give me the papers? I think we're worried about the papers. And maybe you're worried about me too? It's okay. I thought, I was trying to think of who I could ask. And I thought that you wouldn't be worried, that you would just sit calmly. We'll see. I am sure all of you at some point have had a chance to hold a baby, or maybe most of you. Or maybe you've held a kitten or a puppy. Or maybe even you remember being held by your mother or father. I don't know how to put that feeling into words when you're holding something that precious. But there's a communion that doesn't require words. Now, in spiritual terms, the experts would call that contemplation. We've left behind our ability to put something into words. And now we're experiencing the presence of another person, another being. I don't know if you know the passage from Zephaniah, where it says, the Lord will delight in you, he will sing over you, he will dance over you. He will quiet you in his arms when it says love. Do you want to go down now? Yeah, okay. You've been wonderful. You come back with Big Brother. Thank you, Hamza. You were wonderful. Poor guy. That was traumatizing. With those words from Zephaniah, I will rejoice over you with gladness. I will renew you. I will quiet you with my love. I will exult over you with singing. Was such a beautiful picture of God the Father with all of us, his children. But the words we heard today from Paul, read to us by Adoniram, God's own people, their hearts had become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. If only they could look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand God with their heart and turn to God. The goal of Acts, there might be many ways we could describe what Acts is about, but one of them is to understand that the goal of Acts is to encourage faith in us. Because so much of our lives is spent not being able to see God and not being able to hear God. And something about those stories that we hear where it's happening encourages us, strengthens us to keep going and to trust that God is present and active in our world. God is a triune God. But does the word Trinity appear in the Bible? Does it?
I don't know.
All right. It doesn't. You won't find that word in there. But if you ever wanted evidence that God is three and one, Acts is as good as a place as any to begin your search and your study. The church just took 30 years from Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to multiply.
and spread to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Ethiopia and beyond, to spread to Rome and beyond. And tradition also claims that the church similarly spread east to southern India, all in a matter of 30 years. Now, this remarkable growth is described in the Acts of the Apostles, but it is clearly the work of the triune God, the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is active at every step of the way in all of the unfolding events. It's not just that God is being spoken of by the witnesses or by the church. It is God who is doing the speaking often. It is God who is acting. So God the Father has just raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God has now sent the Holy Spirit on to the believers. And God speaks to many of the individuals. We find the same thing with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks to the churches and speaks to individuals. The Spirit directs people in Acts, intervenes, stops them, warns them, and then creates opportunities and hearts that respond to the gospel. And we find the same with Jesus Christ. Jesus appears, as we know, to Paul. Jesus speaks at different times to Peter and to others. So we may call this book the Acts of the Apostles, but it might be better to call it the Acts of the Triune God. All these three divine natures are clearly at work in Acts, and this is the Bible. So if there are these three divine beings collected in this book is about one thing. There is only one God. Only one. There is no other. One and only God. And so we have this problem that the church has never been able to resolve, that God is three and one in three. But all of those stories, as incredible as they are, they seem so long ago that they seem like myth. That maybe it didn't really happen that way, that it was an exaggeration on the part of a writer from long ago. When I wrote down that we were going to be preaching through the book of Acts this summer, I wasn't really thinking about the group that this church was sending to Lebanon. I knew that we would be attending a conference. I knew that there was a refugee crisis. I knew that we were going to go see some of the refugee work that was being done. I knew how some churches were trying to help. I had no idea that the churches in the Middle East and North Africa were living out what we were reading in the book of Acts. In Lebanon and across the Middle East and North Africa, where the Holy Spirit is coordinating events, bringing people together in amazing coincidences, Jesus appearing in visions and dreams to people and speaking to them. But that's all far away there. No, Paul's words speak to us today. We have to pay attention. The Holy Spirit, I believe, has brought our reading of Acts together with this congregation's visit to Lebanon in order to bring us renewal and healing and salvation. The book of Acts describes God doing incredible things. What we heard in Lebanon was that God is doing the same incredible things in other places. We aren't able to see or hear what happened in Acts, and most of us haven't had the privilege of seeing and hearing what's happened in the Middle East and North Africa. And the book of Acts describes two ways that God's people respond to hearing news of God intervening in God's presence. God's people either accept it and submit to Jesus, or they reject it and miss out on what God is doing. For some reason, people who have been raised knowing about God, people who have been raised knowing God's commands, struggle to know God. It's a pattern repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. And so one generation is led out of Egypt with incredible miracles, and two generations later, they've forgotten God. And David is raised and models living with a heart for God, and two generations later, his children have gone their own way. Paul sums it up as we read this morning. hearts become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. People that should be the first to recognize God's presence and God's activity in the world are not able to recognize it. In Acts, they could not see or hear or understand God in their hearts. They missed it. We do not want to be the ones to miss God's presence around us and God's activity in this world. If people back then could miss seeing and hearing what God was doing, how much greater risk is there for us here in Canada to miss out on what that God is present and that God is active? And what's more, the wealth and the security that we feel here, the care that we are able to receive, seems to work against faith instead of freeing us to enjoy and seek after God in the contemplation like we saw modeled with holding a child. Instead of being concerned about our safety or where we're going to eat next, we have been freed to slow down, to listen, to look for God's presence, and when we find it, to treasure it, to hold on to it. In all the sermons in Acts, all of the evangelism that happens has a few things in common. But let's not miss this. Every last one of those sermons, it's not abstract concepts that are presented to the listeners. And what I mean is that every single sermon is about concrete things that God has said and is doing. And most of the time, it's the personal experience of God at work in their lives that the people speak of. The sermons are almost all very personal. So Peter says to the crowd, you remember that Jesus? I witnessed his resurrection. And these others here can testify to it as well. And we know very well how often Paul told the story of his own experience. I know what you're thinking. I used to be just like you. But then Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. How else can I think? The goal of Acts is to nurture faith in God, because for most of us, it is hard to see God. It is hard to hear God. It is hard to understand God in our hearts. And that is to say, the goal of Acts is to nurture our desire to seek after God, even when God, we are personally not seeing God at work in our lives in various ways. Even when we feel like we are not hearing God, even when we don't understand. The goal of Acts is to strengthen our confidence in God. That God is present. God is speaking. That God is active. Even if it means struggling with that over a lifetime. Those are the saints, the heroes that we read about and hear, that challenge us and inspire us. The ones who struggled over a lifetime in darkness, believing that God was present, not hearing God's voice, but persisting in prayer and in contemplation. Anyone who spoke to us while we were in Lebanon about people turning to Jesus all said one thing in common. That the conversions weren't happening because of church programs. It wasn't their strategies that were working. It was miracles. It was the Holy Spirit at work bringing people together. One pastor told me that he had gathered this group had gathered, and he ended up with them. And as I said, no, we want to become Christians. He said, no, I don't think you understand. They said, no, we don't understand, but we want to become Christians and follow Jesus. He said, this had nothing to do with me. But he was willing to witness to what God had done in concrete terms. Here's what I know about Jesus. Here's what Jesus has done in my life. That's our role. We are witnesses. Often when we talk about conversion, we use that word and it sounds like trying to convince, arguing, trying to change someone. Rupen Das, who once was a missionary with CBM and now is the head of Canadian Bible Society, writes that conversion is the role of the Holy Spirit. Changing somebody is something that only God can do. Changing somebody's mind or their hearts is something only the Holy Spirit can do. Our responsibility is to be honest about what God has done in our lives and what we know that God has done through Jesus Christ in this world. The second thing that we are called to do is to spend time together and together in prayer. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, the disciples had come together with Jesus. And Acts chapter 1 verse 14, they were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together. Chapter 2 verse 1, they were all together in one place, praying and praising God. In chapter 2 verse 44, all believed were together. Day by day they spent time together. They broke bread together, praising God together. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John were going together at the hour of prayer to the temple. And we could go on, but I think Luke is trying to suggest something to us. And I remember when Jibril was telling me when he first arrived here, he was accustomed, like many people in other parts of the world are accustomed, to gathering almost daily with other believers for prayer and worship. And he said, oh, well, when do you have things? And I said, well, there wasn't much. And he said, well, I guess Christians in North America only pray for 1 hour and worship God for 1 hour. I'm sorry to embarrass you if that's real. Those words really, really affected me. The model in Acts is that the people gathered daily for prayer together. I know that's almost impossible for us with our work weeks, but can we talk together about other ways that we can do it? I know that there are people in this congregation who gather every morning over the internet or over the phone and spend just 10, 15 minutes praying together. Some of us gather here, 7:15 for prayer. We have at lunchtime a number of us gather. And there's evenings that we're still open to doing that. If anyone wants to talk about that further or has some ideas, please let me know. Acts is not just an interesting history book about the early church. The goal of Acts is that we might look with our eyes, and listen with our ears, and understand God in our heart, and turn to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.